All right. Now, girls, we're going to have a little Christmas mystery trivia. Okay, would that be all right with you? So I'm going to ask you some questions, multiple choice. All right, it's going to be A, B, or C. You hold up the letter that you think is the right answer, okay? You got that? Is that simple? You guys got that? You got that. Now, you guys, if the audience at home would like to play along, don't shout out the answer, okay? Don't do that, because we're going to test them, because these girls were so great in the Christmas program just, you know, last Sunday night, and, you know, they think they're being penalized now. They think they're being penalized now to be up here and with us. So here you go. Are you ready for the first one? It'll be up there for you to read, okay? But we'll say it out loud, too. I will, okay? Okay, go. The first one. Who was born on Christmas Day? Was it Santa Claus, A, B, Jesus Christ, or C, Abraham Lincoln? Now, which one do you think it is? Okay. Boy. What do you think, guys? There, they got it. Okay, you got it. Very good, very good. You're starting off wonderful. That was like a clean sweep. Are you ready for the next one? Here you go. Who was Jesus? Was he Superman, Saint Nicholas, or the Son of God? Now, which one? You guys aren't compared. Are you guys looking at each other's answers? No. Oh, they did it. All right, they got it. There, very good, very good. Aren't these hard? Okay. Here's the next one. Are you ready? Where did Mary lay baby Jesus on the night he was born? A manger in Bethlehem? A crib at the North Pole? Or a comfy bed in a castle? Which one was it? A, B, or C? What? There you go. They're doing great. They're doing great. Aren't they doing great? They're doing awesome. You guys are doing. And here's the next one. Why did Jesus come? To give us toys and stuff? To save us from sin? Or to be ignored? This is what most people do. No, which one? All right, they got it. They got it. You guys are doing excellent. Excellent. Okay. Here you go. Who should we be like on Christmas and every other day? This is the last question. Ebenezer Scrooge, Jojo Siwa, or Jesus? Who do you think it is? There you go. Jesus, very good. Very good. Give him a hand. You guys did excellent. You may be seated, and I guess what? We're going to have a little something special for you at the end of the service if you come see me, okay? All right, so you guys can have your seats now with your parents. You can keep those if you want. Okay. I might have more questions. They did a great job. Give them a hand again. Appreciate them doing it. Okay. We have been talking about some, well, not so easily answered questions. We've been talking about the mystery of Christmas, and there is a lot of mystery and mystique that surrounds the very story of Christmas. So far, we have seen that the revelation of Scripture tells us that the mystery of Christmas composes the incarnation. Remember, we talked about that, God becoming flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. We've also talked about last week the idea that it encompasses the salvation for all nations. Remember, we talked about that the angel even declared, right, that this is good news for all people. We talked about that, and we looked at Paul's words where he talks about it's for all nations. Yet, the more clues that we uncover, the more mysteries, I believe, we discover about the story of Christmas. Because we know on this side of things what the answers to many of these questions are, but the people of old, they didn't really understand or comprehend how God was going to come into the world, how he was going to send a deliverer, how he was going to send a rescuer, the Christ. They weren't sure about all that. And they were quite surprised as the mystery unfolded. I mentioned last week, just briefly, that one of the remarkable findings in our search for solutions to this engaging mystery concerns God's amazing plan for reincarnation. Now, before you get together and say, well, let's go get some stones, we're going to have to take this guy out because this is blasphemy. You know, talking about reincarnation in a Christian church, are you kidding me? Well, before you do that, let me explain. Give me time. Reincarnation is simply defined as the philosophical or religious concept that the spirit or essence of a living being starts a new life in a different form or natural body after that. That's the definition of reincarnation. That's a simple definition. Now, some places will go into a little bit more depth about it. It's sometimes referred to as rebirth or even transmigration. It's part of a doctrine of the cyclic existence shared by many Eastern religions like Buddhism and Hinduism, who believe that the quality of this life might determine what a next life would be like. There are hints of belief in reincarnation, actually, among some cults of Judaism. And there are also these Native American philosophies and folklore and Aboriginal folklore that includes this concept, this idea of reincarnation. Believing that the soul is immortal, even Greek philosophers like Pythagoras and Socrates and Plato toyed with the idea. You know, thinking the soul's immortal, well, if the body's not and the soul is, well, what happens after this body deteriorates and is laid to rest? So they toyed with it at least. What I'm asking you to consider today is not any of those philosophies, but something quite different and much deeper than the theories of men or those philosophies of, if you will, empty religions. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian church concerning the mystery of Christmas. In chapter 1, verse 24 through 28, he writes, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh." That's an interesting phrase when we're considering the idea of God taking on flesh. "I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery," you see that? "This has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them," who were the saints, "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles," remember that, among the nations, "the glorious riches of this mystery." Now, say this with me. "Of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." See, the first incarnation was about God inhabiting flesh, wasn't it? About God inhabiting flesh. About the divine becoming human. And I don't know that we can dwell enough on the fact that the Holy Creator chose to dwell not only among unholy men, but that he would actually do more than that. That the eternal glory would take up residence within such a humble abode, that's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. But I'm not talking here about the idea of him being laid in a manger. The Almighty, all-knowing, everlasting Word of God moved into a mortal body. They could feel cold and heat, and hunger and heartache, and suffer abuse and pain. Why? Well, we've talked about that the last couple of weeks. To save those he loves. That's why. To save us from what? We talked about that too. The consequences and control of sin. For what purpose, though? For what purpose? So that he might now inhabit us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is also the mystery of incarnation. You see that? God's Spirit hovers over us now, seeking to envelop us so that Christ might be conceived in us much in the way that he hovered over Mary, so that Christ might be conceived in her. Think about it. The idea of the Holy Spirit. Once again, we may never, ever be able to fully comprehend what took place, how that actually happened, all the details of this incarnation with Mary. And we may be boggled and wonder and have questions about how in the world would he ever inhabit us and why would he want to? But he does want to. It's part of the mystery of Christmas. But I want you to remember, if you can recall the events of the story that we looked at, and it's not just a story, it's his story, it's his story. It really took place. That God did not force himself upon Mary. He approached her and said what he wanted to do, what he'd chosen to do, that he'd chosen her for this wonderful, amazing miracle to take place. And she was in awe about that, and she wondered, why me? Why would you choose me? Why? But in Luke 1:38, we find that she submitted to his advances. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. May it be as you've said. That reminds me of a Beatles song. Well, you know it. Mother Mary comes to me, teaching me words of wisdom. What? Let it be. Let it be. Let it be. Well, I'll tell you what. That is wisdom that Mary does teach us. Is when the Lord has a plan for us, and when the Lord wants to do something mighty and miraculous in our life, we need to say, let it be. Let it be. Let it be as you've said. Let your will be done. I think Jesus kind of teaches that too, doesn't he? That he would do that. Let it be as the Lord wills. Let it be as the Lord desires. Let it be as the Lord says. Whether I understand it or can comprehend it or not, I need to trust. And if the Lord says, I want to do this in your life, I want to do something mighty and miraculous in you and through you, then let it be. And when we do that, guess what happens? Well, I'm going to share from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia now. In Galatians chapter 3, 26 to 29, the Apostle Paul writes this. You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Get that? Clothed with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. He goes on to say, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that latter part might sound familiar to you who were with us last week. There's that idea again that God is for everyone. And when we come to him, he accepts us, and there's no racial discrimination, there's no gender discrimination. There's no discrimination about your social class. He welcomes everyone. And everyone who comes to him, he treats equally. But he wants to bless them with something. He wants to do something mighty and, again, miraculous in their lives. He wants to save them, not just from sin. He wants to save them for purpose. And for that purpose to be fulfilled, it's going to take an incarnation. The term here that he talks about, baptism, a lot of people are kind of unfamiliar with that concept, really. It means to immerse or to overwhelm. That's what it literally means. And that's the image of baptism in Scripture. Romans 6, 1 through 4 indicates that being covered completely, immersed, submerged in water, symbolizes being buried with Christ, united with him in death, and rising to live a new life. Now think about that language, here and there. See, to be clothed with Christ, to be baptized, immersed by the Spirit, be overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. For what purpose? For what purpose? To change our identity. To give us power to live with purpose. To enable us to live as God always wanted and desired and intended for us to live. In the very next chapter, in chapter 4 of Galatians, Paul writes this, really significant. He says, my dear children, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Pardon me? Pardon? What are you talking about? He's talking about a reincarnation. He's talking about us being overwhelmed with the Spirit of God in such a way that God comes to dwell within us. With not just among us, in us. In us. And you may, like Mary, be thinking, well, me? Why me? Why me? Because he has a plan and a purpose for those he loves. A plan and a purpose. He wants to do that. He wants to, again, plant his seed through the Spirit in us so we might become children. Isn't that what we read earlier in Galatians 3? We might become children of God, sons of God, daughters of God. That we're born again. Ever heard that phrase before? Earlier we read that Paul said he wanted to present everyone perfect in Christ. Everyone perfect in Christ. Now that might scare us a little bit too. You know, wow. If you're like me, you're thinking, I know that scares you just to think that, but if you're like me, you're thinking, I'm a long way from perfection. I am so far away from being perfect. But that's not really what is being talked about here, the kind of perfection we think about so often. It's not about being sinless or without fault or without flaw. The term here in Greek is the same one that's used elsewhere for complete or mature. The idea is that spiritually speaking, now context, we would not remain in an embryonic state. That we would reach full term. That we would be fully formed in the womb of God and ready to be delivered to the world. That's the concept here. That's the concept. That we would be birthed into the world with Christ in us, the hope of glory, the mystery that would enlighten so many people. So many people question that the truth of Christmas is really about Jesus. It's really about that God came into the world, that God could inhabit flesh. And so often the missing testimony again is that Christ in us, the hope of glory, is not being revealed. Do you hear me? I mentioned earlier that Jesus had used the term being born again. He did that when he was conversing with Nicodemus. You can read about it in John 3. He would say to him, you know, unless he was born again, he could not, you know, enter the kingdom of God. And he would go on to say, unless you're born of water and spirit, that's not going to happen. And Nicodemus wrestled with that and said, well, how can I enter into my mother's womb again? How can I do that to be born again? And he says, no, you don't understand. We're not talking about that kind of birth. We're talking about a miraculous birth of the Spirit. We're talking about rebirth. We're talking about God taking on flesh again in you. In you. His religiosity and his ideas kind of made that just too hard to accept at the time. None of us are like that, thankfully. None of us have concepts or ideas or some religion that's been taught to us or spoken to us. We would say, wait a minute, you know, I got to dismiss this whole thing you're talking about. Hear me. This is truth. And Nicodemus wrestled with it. But the idea to be born again. Why would Jesus use such terminology? Why use that? You might still object to the word reincarnation. I mean, come on, that's got such odd connotations to it in our world. And people might not like that, or they may misunderstand you. Or even I've had to try to explain it a little bit so you don't get the wrong idea. But the concept, whether you embrace the word or not, is true. God wants to inhabit flesh again. In each of his children. Wants to do that. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Well, how can you become a new creation unless the old is... I think the scripture says that. The old is gone. The new has come. The one's put away. There's a dying to self and a new life. A new life. Empowered by the Spirit of the living God. Praise God. That He's willing to do that in us. Now, what would that look like? What would that look like if someone is truly born again? If someone really is a new creation, someone really is a reincarnation of Christ, what would that be like? What would that look like? How would you look? Well, you'd look pretty much like you do. I think it's amazing in Isaiah 53 that it was forecast, it was predicted, that when the Christ came, he would have nothing in him that would necessarily set him apart in his appearance. Nothing necessarily attractive physically. He would look like anybody else. But he wasn't just anybody else. What attracted people to him and to what he had to say wasn't his appearance. It was what was coming from him. God in him. God in flesh. And that's what will attract people to not us, but to Christ today. It's not what we look like, but what comes from us. What's coming from us? What's coming out of us? Now, we may have a little bit more of a glow on our face. Our countenance might change a little bit when we recognize the peace of Christ and the joy that Christ brings to us and the love that just comes to us and fills our heart. Our countenance might change a little bit. It should. Wouldn't you think? It should. You ever met some people who they said, you ask how they're doing? And I said, oh, I'm doing okay. I said, well, have you told your face yet? You know, because it doesn't seem like you're doing okay. But, you know, but if we're full of love and joy and peace, shouldn't it show in our countenance to some degree? But more than just in our countenance, our attitudes and our behavior change dramatically. For the more Christ is formed in us, the more he develops in us, the more his attributes will show. They will. Now, if Mary had not told people that she was with child, how long do you think it would have been before somebody would have known? A little while, right? A little while. And then what happens? What do we call that? A woman with child begins to show. There's life within her. And how many of you mothers and grandmothers can tell me that when that life is within you, you're changed? It changes you. You're never going to be the same. Yeah, there's some physiological, metabolic changes that take place. But your perspective, your outlook, it's changed. For how long? Well, until you birth that kid and get it out of the house, right? No. How much more when Christ is in us should it show? How much more? I have known some young women who didn't plan a pregnancy, and they tried to hide it for a while. Tried to disguise it for a while. Baggy clothes. Different ways they tried to disguise it, but eventually can't hide it anymore. And once again, the more Christ grows in us, the more he matures us, the more he develops in us, everybody's going to know, as they should. And as we ask the kids, well, who would be imitating Scrooge? No. Jojo? No. His name's Jesus. Are we imitating him? The love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the consideration, the compassion will flow. The more the character of Christ is seen in the world when that happens, the mystery of Christmas is revealed in a reincarnation as God inhabits our flesh and we become a new creation. Not just for Christmas time, but all year long. If there's ever any questions anyone has about what we say, what we communicate, if you know you're just struggling with that, I was actually spoke at Carpenter's Place this past Friday, and there was a woman there for the very first time, and I was sharing some of the things about the good news of crisis for everybody, and she just wept. She just wept. And I talked with her afterwards, and she said, "I just can't believe it's for me." Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Christ died for you, but he came first in flesh to live and to show us how to live. And he's willing to be in us now. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the goodness that you have shown to us, for the grace and mercy you have extended to us. Like Mary, many of us would, again, question, wonder, what is so special about us? Why would you choose us? Why would you want to do that? But I'm afraid that many of us don't recognize the blessing that it is. We don't recognize what a particular honor it is that you would choose us today to bear Jesus, to carry him, and to deliver him to the world. Father, may we not take that lightly or for granted. May we continue to be in awe about it, but God, may we submit to your will in our lives for that to be a reality. Let it be. Lord, let it be as you have said. And if there are those here today who are struggling with that, who are frightened about that, please let them know, God, through us, that they're not the first. Mary was frightened. We might have been very frightened when we took those steps of faith to believe and trust in you too. I pray, God, that we might be patient and loving and kind and great examples to them to take those steps to submit to your will in their lives, that your purpose might be fulfilled in them and they might experience the love and the joy and the peace and the comfort of Christmas. In Jesus' name.